Well, it hadn't been long since we've been to the feast. Hope everybody's still excited and looking forward to next year's festival season. You know, every year it seems God gives an extra emphasis on some important aspect of his calling and way of life. I remember a few years back when a feast emphasis was family. In 2014, when my wife and I went to Jekyll Island, it was God's purpose for us. In 2015, in the Bahamas, it was become prepared to lead in the kingdom of God. In 2016, in Branson, keep the vision of the kingdom of God. And this year in Branson, it appeared to me that was the urgency of becoming spiritually strong. It seemed like that was a message I heard from a lot of people. With that in mind, the sermon today is about following God spiritually, regardless of our physical conditions. God guarantees us spiritual blessings for serving him, having a spiritual-driven life and following him always. The physical blessings may or may not come depending on what we need to grow and become more spiritual. Physical affirmative trials are often used to help us to grow rather than what we think is being blessed physically, but we are blessed spiritually, and that is a goal that God wants. He wants us to be driven spiritually. And he wants us, which is the title of this sermon, to wholly follow God. And that's spelled W-H-O-L-L-Y, wholly follow God. So let's turn to Numbers 13, 1 to 3. We're going to go over a person named Caleb a little bit. We all understand Caleb was part of the children of Israel. He grew up part of a slave family and came out of Israel, came out of Egypt with Moses. And then he also wandered with the children of Israel 40 years and then went into the promised land. There are some lessons we learned because several times God said that Caleb was one who wholly followed God. So we're going to look at some of those and then some other scriptures that go with it. So let's turn to Numbers, verses 13. Starting in verses 1, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel from each of the tribe of their fathers. You shall send a man, every one a leader among them. So Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran, according to the command of the Lord, all of the men who were heads of the children of Israel. Now this is right after, you know, Mount Sinai. God says, I'm going to send you the promised land. So they were going to go scout it out. The next few verses just gives the leaders, you know, the 12 tribes that went. Two of those were Caleb and Joshua as their leaders that were going out to spy out the land. In verse 17 it says, then Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, go up this way into the south and go up to the mountains and see what the land is, like whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, few or many, whether the land they dwell in it is good or bad, whether the cities they inhabit are like camps or strongholds, whether the land is rich or poor, and whether they're forests or not, be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land. Now the time of the season was first for ripe of grapes. So they did that. They spent 40 days spying out the land of Canaan. And they found grapes and pomegranates and figs. In fact, they took a cluster of grapes and they were so big they had to carry it on a pole. And they said, you know, the men are mighty and it's a beautiful land and valleys and forests and mountains and trees. They're just a wonderful place. But then they came to Moses in verse 27. They told him, they come before, you know, the congregation, of course, before Moses. Then they told him and said, we went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. You know, bring back those grapes on the pole and those pomegranates and figs. He said, nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan. So they were kind of putting up walls. But here Caleb says, in verse 30, then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. And it's Caleb didn't hesitate. Do we often face insurmountable odds that we look things, they don't look good, they look like we can't overcome them? Well, Caleb didn't look at it that way. He looked at it like, okay, this is a challenge that God's going to take care of. He says to do it, we're going to do it. It's a physical example of a spiritual lesson we need to learn. But here's what the children of Israel said. But the men who had gone up with him, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they gave the people of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we had gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak came from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. So the people that went with Caleb and Joshua were very negative. They didn't want to go into the land. They thought it was just overwhelming. They couldn't do anything about it. But they were looking physically. And so verse 14, verse 1, it says, so all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. So they just were really sad. They thought they were going to this big promised land, and they didn't. So I'm not going to read right. I'm going to go on down a little bit, but so what happens? They decide they wanted to maybe even change Moses as their leader, and they complained. But in verse 6 it says, but Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes, and they spoke to all the congregation of children of Israel, saying, the land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. So they were very positive for it. And you think, well, this is easy to say that, but again, it was against some very strong opposition. So strong, in the next verse it says, if the Lord delights in us, he said, then let us bring us into this land, and will give us to us, and a land which flows with milk and honey. They were very strong. They were very forthright. Whereas it's a lesson we need to always think about. If the Lord is for us, and we do things right, God is going to bless us. And we remember that the primary lesson is to be blessed spiritually. But only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. And here's where you think it was easier for them to go search out the land and come back and maybe tell the others about it and tell the whole congregation. No, here's what the congregation did. And all the congregation said to stone them with stones. They were very angry. They were standing up and putting their lives on the line. Of course, now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle meeting before all the children of Israel and took care of the situation. But the point is, they stood up, wanted to do what was right, wanted to follow God, even against being stoned to death. I'm not going to go to this, but in verse 11 to 23, I'm just going to paraphrase what it says here. God was so displeased with the Israelites here after seeing and being part of all the miracles and signs he performed for them that he said he was going to destroy them and raise up a nation for Moses. But Moses interceded and asked God not to do that. He said, it wouldn't look good if you bring them out and then you destroy them. And God did relent from doing that, but he did say that all people 20 and older will not go into the promised land except Joshua and Caleb. And you can note that in verse 29 and 30. But here's the verse I want to go to in verse 24. After they did all that, he said that they were going to be punished, never going to go into, wander for 40 years, for, 1 year for every 40 days they spied out the land. In verse 24, he says, but my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, will bring us into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. This word fully here is the same as holy in other parts of the, I'm going to read. But it says, my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit. In other words, he had the spirit of God. He had the right spirit. He was being blessed spiritually because he was following God physically and spiritually. But he has followed me fully, will bring it into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. And this is a spiritual lesson for us. If we follow God wholly in everything we do, God will bring us in to the promised land someday, into that land, in God's kingdom, for eternity with him and his son and all of his family forever. It's a principle here. Let's go on to, verse 24, it says that Caleb was ready to follow God. And we looked at that, and it's really a good example of always doing what God says and having to trust God. And he knew he couldn't do it on his own, just like we can't do it on our own. We think we can do anything on our own, we're fooling ourselves. We have to have God's spirit. We have to seek God. We have to put the spiritual first, and the physical will follow. Let's turn to Numbers 32, verses 11 to 12. There's a summary of this, or a short summary that only shows about only that Caleb and Joshua will go into the promised land after 40 years because they had faith and the zeal to go forward and to wholly follow God. Numbers 32, verses 11 to 12. 32, verse 11, it says, "Surely none of the men who came up from Egypt from 20 years old and above shall see the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, and Joshua, the son of Nun, for they have wholly followed the Lord." So he's really emphasizing here, God is saying, this is what happens. They're wholly following me. It's the same thing we need to do. Take that as a lesson. Now in Joshua, there are more scriptures or comments pertaining to Caleb, and the different lands were divided among the Israelites. Let's go to Joshua, chapter 14, verses 6 to 14. Right after Deuteronomy, Joshua 14, verses 6 to 14. Caleb remained strong throughout the years here, and it talks about him being strong when they spied out the land, where he went with Israel 40 years in the desert, and when he went into the promised land. Starting in verse 6, it says, "Then the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to them, 'You know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea.'" He says, "I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought back word to him as it was in my heart." So let's say he was 40 years old when they went to spy out the land. He says, "Nevertheless, my brethren who went up from me, with me, made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. So Moses swore on that day, saying, 'Surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God.'" I'm reading this. It's talking about this several times, how it's emphasized, how he wholly followed God. "And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years. So if you take, he's 40 years old when they came out of Egypt. Now he's 45 now when they are in the promised land. He's 85. He says, "Ever since the Lord spoke his word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now here I am this day, 85 years old. As yet I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in." And you know at 85 he wasn't as strong physically as he was at 40. He's talking about his physical, his spiritual strength was strong. He was strong to do God's will. He was strong to go into the land. He was strong to inhabit the land and do what God said, and to, as it says several times, to wholly follow God. Verse 12 says, "Now therefore give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day. For you heard in that day how the Anakim were there, and that the cities were great and fortified. It may be the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said." And Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, as an inheritance. Hebron therefore became an inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. A couple of principles here. He stayed strong and got stronger as he was 85 years old. We heard a sermon at the feast about being more spiritually oriented, being stronger as you get older, and this is one of the examples of it. And that he, all that time, wholly followed God. What a lesson. What an example. No matter what situation he was in, he always followed God in every way. Let's turn to Psalms, because there's a little bit of scripture about this, about being older and being solidly fixed in God's ways to follow him, grow and remain strong all of our life, building on what we had when we were younger. Psalms 92, verses 12 to 15. Psalms 92, verse 12, God says here in the Psalms, it says, "The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing. So God says when you're older, you're going to bear fruit, and you're going to be fresh, and you're going to be strong, and you're going to be doing the right things. To declare that the Lord is upright, he is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. So when he's saying the righteous, righteous means you're spiritually strong, you're spiritually in tune with God, and that you will be seeking God as our rock, as the one who has all righteousness and goodness, and following him all the days of our life, wholly following the Lord. Let's turn to Matthew 22, verses 36 to 38. Another scripture we probably look to and remember a lot. It's probably one of our memory scriptures. But it's important because it goes along with the theme of this, of wholly following God, you know, everything we do and say. Matthew 22. There was a lawyer came to him and asked him a question because he was testing him. There was always somebody coming to try to test Christ and try to trip him up, try to get him to say something wrong or do something wrong, or try to put him on the spot. It says in verse 36, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus didn't hesitate. He didn't say, "Now the law is done away with." He didn't hesitate. So Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment." Jesus Christ here is telling us to desire God and his ways with all of our very being. This is the same thing that Caleb did that made him such a good example to follow. We should take the scripture to heart and live it, wholly following God. Those represent the first four of the Ten Commandments of loving your Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, wholly following the Lord. In Hebrews 11, verses 13 to 16, here's what some of these men, these faithful men in the Old Testament were looking to. Here's what we need to look to. Here's what all people that have been God's people throughout generations, throughout this Bible, always look to. And if you wholly follow God spiritually, which is the key, no matter what happens to you physically, because the physical is something we have to learn, does not count. It counts that we do the spiritual things. Now, we have to do physical things that God says to do and not do, but that is because we're doing it because we have a spiritual strength and we want to follow God. God says don't kill and don't even think about killing, and we need to do that. He says don't lie, we need to not lie. He says don't covet, we need to not lie, covet. All these things he said to do and to not do, we need to learn to do. Now we need to do it with his power and strength, but we need to look from our heart and our mind and our being. In Hebrews 11, verses 13 to 16. Here's what Caleb looked to. Here's what all the patriarchs, all the, you know, overcomings in the Bible looked to. You know, you can look at Moses. He said he looked to Christ and the results that would come from that. Paul, and you go through Peter and all of them. It says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." If we follow God, we are definitely strangers and pilgrims on the earth, because the earth does not follow God. It has its own plan and its own ways of things. So for those who say such things, declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better country. That is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called our God, and he has prepared a city for them. God says to wholly follow God, to follow him in everything he says to do, to follow him spiritually, the physical will follow, and he will give us that kingdom someday. He will give us a place in his kingdom, in his family, with his son Jesus Christ as his right hand. What a wonderful blessing. What a wonderful thing to look to. Over to the next chapter in Hebrews. We need to see God as he is and to be fully or wholly committed to God's way of life in every way. And we're going to see that in this chapter 12. Hebrews 12, verse 1 says, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." So God says, put every weight around and run this race. Run this spiritual race. Do the right things. Follow him. Seek him when we're weak, which is most of the time, as far as I'm concerned. I think I'm always seeking God to get the beam out of my eye, to help me to grow, to overcome, to, you know, not be nervous up here and not, you know, not do all the wrong things, but do the right things, to love and to care and to serve God and to put him first in my life. It's not an easy thing. And we can't do it without God. It's impossible. And it goes on to say, following that, it says in verse 2, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, before the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down to right hand of the throne of God. He knows what we're like. He lived on this earth, and he can tell you what it feels like to have pain and suffering. He knows. He can go to bat for us. He says, "Now forgive that poor guy. He is just struggling." He knows, and God accepts that because he's a merciful and loving God. He says, "For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. It says, 'My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives.'" God uses the physical to help us to grow spiritually. That's what he's saying here. He uses trials and tests and infirmities. He uses all these things, and he wants us to look to the spiritual, to his kingdom and his ways. The true joy. Remember what Christ said about Christ? He laid down his life for the joy that was before him, because his life meant that all of us, all people, could have a chance to be part of the kingdom of God. That's the joy that we need to look to. So if you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you're a chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate, not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he is for our profit, that we may be takers of his holiness. It says, now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. It's true. I've gone through a lot of trials, and I think I'm learning quicker than I used to. I don't beat my head against a wall quite as much. Tend to pray more and fast more and study more to say, "Help me, God, to get over this, to learn how to do it, to have the strength." It says, therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. It says, pursue peace with all people. Love your neighbor, right? Love your enemies. One of the toughest things we'll all ever have to do. It takes God's spirit. It takes the spirit side of it. Takes holy following God. He said, holiness without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. And verse 22, but you have come to the mount, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. So God says, you're coming before him, before his city, before his throne. To the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel, so that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they do not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, and which much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only earth, but also heaven. Christ is coming back, and he's going to shake this earth, and he's going to shake heaven. And that's when we get our reward. That's when Christ is going to bring our reward with us. If we stay strong, if we stay holy following God. Verse 27, now this yet once more indicates the removal of those things which are being shaken, as if things were made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Physical things will not remain. The spiritual things will remain. It's what God says. Verse 28, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Wonderful words to live by. Wonderful words to always read when we're down or discouraged. Psalms are good to read when we get down or discouraged. We're humans. I know. I'm human like you are. We're all the same. We get discouraged. We get human. That's when we really need God. That's when we really have to follow God. That's when we need his spirit and power, and we need to ask him for it. Whatever it is, if you're having a hard time praying, ask for it. If you're having a hard time doing anything right, pray for it. God wants to help you more than you do. It's absolute. There's nothing more absolute than that. Let's turn to 2 Timothy, verses 1, because Paul here was commending Timothy here about the genuine faith that dwells in him that he first saw in his grandmother Lois and Eunice. Paul goes on to talk about stirring up that spirit in him. This is that same different spirit that Caleb had in him that made him different and gave him the strength to follow God wholly. We need that same spirit to stir it up. So let's look to 2 Timothy 1, verses 5 to 14. 2 Timothy 1. Starting in verse 5. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. He says, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in with you, which is in you through the laying on of hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. That Holy Spirit we need gives us power and strength. It gives us power to do the right things. It gives us power of love, of a sound mind, of making right decisions, of doing right things. He says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. Paul many times mentioned sufferings, in other words, trials, sufferings. And Paul went through a lot of them. And, you know, he said, God's grace is sufficient. He wasn't a wealthy man. In fact, he ended up living the last few years of his life in prison. And God used that to preach the gospel to the Romans. So God uses the physical things for the spiritual things that he wants to, for us to do, to grow, to use, to be part of the church, to be part of his kingdom, his family. In verse 9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, not according to our evil deeds and our past sins, but according to his own purpose and grace, which is given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. He says, for this reason I also suffer these things. In other words, he says, I suffer. He constantly says, I suffer physical things for the spiritual strength, for the following God. He says, for this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. That's the trust we have when we follow God, that he's able to bring us forward, to bring us into his kingdom. He says, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from him in faith and love which are in Jesus Christ. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. So that good thing was committed to us, who committed to his way of life. Keep it through the Holy Spirit. That is the strength. That is the answer to follow God wholly. And a few scriptures here in conclusion. We've been talking about Caleb and having wholly trusting God, wholly following God, having a different spirit, which we must have. We must have that different spirit. It's impossible to serve God or understand or answer his calling without that spirit. John 6:63, one verse here, very important verse that goes along that line. John 6, verse 63. He said, it is a spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. Christ is saying this physical is a means to the end. The physical life here is to grow and overcome and learn about God and Jesus Christ and to follow them with that Holy Spirit. It is a means to an end. It is a means to get to the eternal kingdom of God. And that is the spiritual focus we have to have. That is why we have to follow God in everything, like Caleb did. Galatians 5, verses 16. God gives an example here of the opposite things, the things that we need to put away, as well as the things we need to be doing, building, developing the fruits of the Spirit. Seems like that we go over these a lot, but it's very important. This is something we need to live by. Galatians 5, verse 16 says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The Spirit should overcome the physical. In other places, I'm going to read that today, but Paul said, I struggle. My physical wants to do one thing, but my spirit wants to do another. And I have to overcome it with the Spirit of God, with the power of God, to overcome my physical things. He has quite a few scriptures on it. I don't have time for that today. But he said in verse 16, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary. He said this and that several times through this Bible. So that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. In other words, we're not under the penalty of the law. If we do not lie, we're not going to get the sin of lying, which is death. We're forgiven of that. Now, if we do lie or make a mistake, we need to ask forgiveness, and then that's gone away. God says your sins are from east as to west. He forgives us. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you before, and just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So we have to put those things away by God's Spirit and power. If we think these are a little tough, they are. But our spirit, anytime our human spirit is always there. Now, I've said this before, and I'll say it's like a jack-in-the-box. It always wants to jump out. And you just got it. And it keeps cranking. Satan keeps cranking that jack-in-the-box to pop it out every time he can. And we have to use God's Spirit to keep it down, to keep it in there. And when it gets out once in a while, it will. We have to repent, change, and ask forgiveness and go forward with God's Spirit and say, help me to be strong and not do this again. But here's the way that we need to live. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. Remember that joy I talked about? Christ looked forward to all the sons of God, all the family of God. That's the joy we're looking at. And the love that we want all people to have this same thing, that we want to love God with our whole heart and mind and be like Him, the Son, Jesus Christ. Peace. Who doesn't want peace in this world? Very few people don't. Long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. It's one thing that Caleb was. He was very faithful in everything that God wanted him to do, and he was very zealous about it. He wanted to go forward and do it. He said, let's just do it, he said. Gentleness, self-control, against such there is no law. In other words, there's no law against the right things because there is no sin against the right things, against the fruit of the Spirit, which is for righteousness, is for good. Philippians 4. Philippians 4, verses 4 to 13. Philippians 4, starting in verse 4. So he says, we're going to follow God always, and we're going to be spiritually oriented. Here's some words to follow, starting in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Rejoice in God's ways. Look at them as good and right. You know, sometimes I've heard people, oh, I hate to do this. No, we need to be thankful to do this. Whatever God says. It says, let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. No matter what it is, let it be known to God. And keep letting it be known, and keep letting it be known, and keep letting it be known is the example. And God will answer you. It may not be the way you want to answer, but He will answer you. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. It says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are good, report. If there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. He says, not only pray for things, but think about things. Think about the good things. Think what happens when you do right and when you do wrong, especially when you do right. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you. If nothing else, we're going to get peace, that everything is going to work out, no matter what situation we're in. God's going to give us a peace that things will work out and that there will be some time when things are worked out. We just have to have patience, long-suffering, all these things that God says we have, to have faith. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. That's that peace, that contentment he's talking about, following God, being spiritually oriented, being spiritually strong. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound Everywhere in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Because he's saying the physical does not matter. It is a means to the end. But he says, to sum it up, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What a powerful words these are to keep in our hearts and mind. Remember that Christ came to this earth. He overcame it. He knows how we feel. He was tempted in all things. So he knows how we feel. And he knows what we need. And he and the God, the Father together, can take care of us and give us what we need. And one last scripture, Romans 8, starting in chapter 1. We are to be spiritual led, children of God, made possible by the sacrifice and life of Jesus Christ, the power of God, the Holy Spirit. In Romans 8, starting verse 1, just, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Jesus Christ, who do not walk according to flesh, but according to Spirit. For the law of Spirit of life in Jesus Christ has made me free from the law or the penalty of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of a sinful flesh on the account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to Spirit. He is saying there was a law. The Ten Commandments were physically given. There was an old covenant. It was a physical covenant with physical blessings and physical obedience. But now we have that new covenant, which is keeping the law in its full spiritual sense. Go back and read Matthew 5, 6, and 7, because he is talking about the law of God, the Ten Commandments, and how you keep them spiritually, not just physically. He says, don't just, you know, want adulterers, don't think about adultery. Don't not love someone. Love your enemies. You know, you can love your friends, but love your enemy. He's talking about things that go beyond, that are full spirit of the law that Christ kept and showed how to keep. He says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. There's that word peace again, life, that constantly comes up. It's because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are now in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Indeed, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. So the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, go hand in hand. The same thing. Christ and God are in unity, total, absolutely unity and harmony. It says, if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. So we're going to replace our human ways with God's ways. That's what he's saying here. But the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if we live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many are as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. What more could you ask for than being a son of God? Be a child of God. Verse 15, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. A very meaningful, tender thing, a relationship with God, Abba, Father. That means great God, great Father, one who is our true Father, who gives us all things. The Spirit itself bears witness from our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, the heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. The example that Jesus Christ set was that of suffering. He was always hounded and tried to, you know, they tried to kill him many times, and he escaped through the crowds. They always, until it was his time. And he suffered. He suffered for all of us. So we'd be healed, so we could have eternal life. And verse 18 sums it all up. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Wonderful, wonderful, powerful words. If we are spiritually minded, if we wholly follow God, We are to be spiritual led, children of God, made possible by the sacrifice and life of Jesus Christ through the power of God, the Holy Spirit. As Caleb did, we must wholly follow God and put Him first in all things we do and say and live.